This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Whenever I speak on the subject of judgment, there's a question that comes to mind. That question is this: why is there no second chance for unbelievers? I know my challenge is to preach the Word of God. And before I can preach the Word, I must know and believe what God has revealed. And God's revelation is very, very clear. Decisions made in this life are forever. Believers will forever be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ as King. Unbelievers will die and go to hell until the final judgment, when they will be raised from the dead, judged at the great white throne judgment, and cast into the lake of fire forever. Forever. The same description that is used for eternal life, the same words are used to describe eternal death. Forever in darkness, forever in torment, forever separated from the Lord. Forever. The mere thought of this is so dreadful that many well-meaning teachers and preachers have sought to make eternal judgment something less than forever. Some suggest that sinners will suffer for a time, for the time of their sin, and then be annihilated. Not sure why that's such a happy thought, but it seems that's more appealing than living forever in judgment. Others suggest that judged sinners will suffer for the time of their sin and then be given a second chance. Others suggest that judged sinners will suffer the allotted time and then simply be set free. Then there are those who do away with judgment altogether and teach universalism, that everyone is simply saved. And all of this is interesting, but it's not biblical. It's not based upon Scripture. The Bible only speaks of eternal judgment, forever judgment. And our challenge is not to change the revelation, but to believe it. In fact, changing the revelation is sin. So our challenge is to teach the truth. My challenge is to teach the truth. The Bible clearly reveals eternal salvation for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal damnation for all those who do not believe in Him. The final judgment was not when Jesus Christ came and ministered upon the earth. The final judgment is not when sinners die. The final judgment is at the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of time. All will stand before Jesus Christ as He sits upon the throne of judgment. All will be judged by Him. And the Bible promises that this judgment is always just. It's always the same for everyone. Everyone will be judged. Your judgment will either be paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross in your place, or your judgment will be paid forever by you in the lake of fire. But in both instances, there will be perfect justice. God's judgment is always just, always pure, always perfect, always right. We may not understand God's reason for eternal punishment, but that's because we do not understand. Perhaps we do not fully conceive and understand of the holiness of God. And perhaps if we saw and when we see the holiness of God, we will understand eternal judgment in a greater way. But our challenge for now is to hear and believe and know the revealed truth of God in the Bible. And this should cause us to examine our own souls. And then also to pray fervently for those who are lost. So I want us to turn and look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 12. And let me say something about just the text here. If you look at, and if you have a red letter edition to your Bible, you'll notice that the words in verses 44 through 50, these last words of this chapter, are in red. And Jesus Christ, He Himself is speaking. What is significant about this passage of Scripture is it is the final comment, His final comment on His public ministry. John chapter 1 through John chapter 12 represents 3 years of Jesus Christ's ministry. When you come to chapter 13, the ministry of Jesus Christ is a private ministry from here on out. It's a private ministry with the disciples. In fact, if you look at John 1 through 12, which is several years, if you look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's several hours. So you need to know that when you read John's gospel. This is in the upper room discourse. John 13 through John chapter 17. It's the upper room discourse where Jesus sits with his disciples and has an intimate discussion with them regarding the things that are going to take place. But here in John chapter 12, we have these final words. And oftentimes when people give their final words, they mention the things that are most important. That's what Jesus does here in this passage. In fact, John puts these words at the end when previously he's mentioned that Jesus Christ hid himself from the people. But sometime in this process of Jesus withdrawing from the people and hiding himself, he made this statement. And this final statement is about two things. It's about believers and unbelievers. And if you look at the text, the believers is 44 through 46. And Jesus cried out and said, his final words, this is what he wants this public ministry to be summed up as. So he says this, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, and whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. Two things in this passage. And Jesus Christ is always emphasizing this. He is not just someone who comes and you say, now there is a great individual. We've had many people like that. People who stand out of the crowd in terms of human history. Will is going to talk about Luther. He could talk about John Calvin. He could talk about Zwingli. He could talk about John Knox. He could talk about some of the Puritans. These are individuals who stood out, and you look at those and go, now there is a great individual. There is someone that God used at a particular time in human history to accomplish his purposes. There have been many individuals. But Jesus Christ stands forth and he says, I don't want you just to see me. I don't want you just to think that I am some great individual, a great teacher, a great moral teacher, one who performs miracles. And I don't want you just to think, well, now Jesus, he was really great. Let's move on. But he says, I want you to understand that when you see me, you see the Father. And he's always speaking of the unity between himself and the Father. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And Jesus Christ wants the Jews to know that I come not as a great individual to be admired, but I come as the revelation of the Father, to be believed. So he's always emphasizing that truth. You see me, you've seen the Father. You believe in me, you're not believing in me, you're believing in the Father. You're not just believing in Him, you're believing in Him and the Father. But it's this connection. And it's right for us to understand that because God is God. We have not seen God, but Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And if you want to know God, you have to come through Christ. And that's the second part of his statement. That God is God. And Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. So he's saying to the Jews, remember back in the days of Moses on the top of the mountain when God is speaking? Well, God is now speaking through me. It's the same God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the same Father. The same Father is speaking through me. And when you see me, you're going to see him. And when you hear me, you're hearing him, because I don't say anything that he doesn't tell me to say. So it's very clear. He emphasizes the unity, and then he says, now understand something. You're in darkness, and I come as the light. So all who believe in me shall live. All who believe in me shall be forgiven of their sins. All who believe in me shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. So I say the Bible is not a book that talks about many ways to God. It's a book that reveals one way to God. It's very specific, very narrow. Very narrow. Christ alone. Because Christ is the one the Father has sent. He's making it very clear in this passage. The second part he talks about is unbelievers. And this he begins in verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Let me just stop and read this in sections. When he says here, the one who hears and does not keep, I do not judge him, that statement could be, I do not judge him now. It's very important for Jesus Christ to make this statement, because when you read the Old Testament passages, that talk about the coming of the Messiah lump all of the coming of the Messiah into his coming, his one coming. And if you read the Old Testament scriptures, one of the reasons he comes is he comes to judge. And so when Jesus Christ comes and he comes and then he does not judge, there are those who are going to say, well, he doesn't qualify as the Messiah, because if he was going to come, he would come in judgment. That's one of the things. He comes with blessing. He comes with salvation. He comes to rule as king. He comes to suffer and die as savior. He comes to do all of those things. It's all, I was going to say glumped. I'm not sure glumped is a theological word, but we'll use it as one. It's all glumped together from the Old Testament standpoint. And when you come to the coming of Jesus Christ, he says, this is what I'm coming, accomplishing in my first aspect of my coming, and I go to my Father, I am coming again. He says, judgment is not a part of this first coming. He already said that in John 3:16 and John 3:17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, I did not come to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through me. He says that very clearly. So his ministry in this first coming is not judgment, but it is in the second coming. Very clearly represented in the book of Revelation, as Jesus Christ sits upon the great white throne of judgment, and the unbelieving world is resurrected before him. And what's interesting about this resurrection before him, it says right before that, that heaven and earth fled away. So it's as if heaven and earth are gone at this point. I don't know what this looks like. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And then the unbelievers resurrected stand before Jesus Christ when the only thing there is Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. So you say, is this throne floating in the air or floating somewhere? I say, I don't know. I don't know what all this is going to look like. I just simply know what the text of Scripture says. And then after the great white throne judgment, it says, and then God made the new heavens and new earth. He renewed the heavens and earth. So during this time, they will stand before Jesus Christ, and at that point, they will realize, just simply in the whole setting of this thing, that the only thing that really mattered in all of life was Jesus Christ. There he sits upon the throne. And they can't look at all the things they've owned. They can't look at all the things they've done. They can't look at all the great things that they could look at the earth and they could say, see that place over there? That's where I did. But they won't be able to say that, because they will just be before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the issue is Christ alone. which is what he says here in this passage, Christ alone. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. I do not judge him now. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The mission of Jesus Christ was salvation. And when the Father sent Jesus Christ the first time to come, he says, go and save. Go and save. When he comes the second time, he's going to say, go and establish the kingdom and judge. But Jesus Christ is on a mission. And his mission is to accomplish the will of God. But the Father said, I want you to go, I want you to save. So Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is preaching salvation. He's preaching eternal life. He's preaching salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save. And then he's going to go to the cross and accomplish that great salvation. Because he's going to take the place of sinners. And then he's going to take the sin of sinners upon himself. Then he's going to take the wrath of God for sinners upon himself until God is satisfied and is at peace, until he sets the sinners free from sin and death, until the salvation is accomplished completely in Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in the full forgiveness of sins that he accomplished at the cross. And then he clothes you in his righteousness, and you stand before God forgiven of all your sins, righteous before God in the righteousness of Christ, perfectly acceptable to God. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he said the only way to be saved is to be saved by me. We may look at that as a very narrow truth. Jesus Christ looks at that as a fantastic open door of salvation into the very presence of God. So here he says, I came on a saving mission. And that's why one of the difficulties for the Lord Jesus Christ is to come and stand before people and say, come to me and I will save you. And they look at him and they say, we don't want you. Come to me, I'm the Messiah. I am the anointed one of God. I have been sent by the Father to come and provide the way of salvation for you. This is a costly salvation. It's not just come to Jesus and love Jesus. It's come to the Jesus who dies upon the cross to save us from our sins. But he says, come to me, I'll save you. And they say, no. And he says, it's free. You can't earn it. Come to me. And they say, no, we don't want you. We've already got the salvation thing figured out. We're going to do it ourselves. We don't need a Savior. We don't need the Messiah. We don't need you. And the ending of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry is, humanly speaking, a very sad ministry. We would say it's not a successful ministry, humanly speaking, in terms of the response of the people of Israel. They rejected him. But he accomplished so great a salvation. He went to the cross and died for us while we were sinners, while we were rebelling against him. This is the salvation that he accomplishes. He goes on in speaking of them and he says, he who rejects me does not and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That is true concerning the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and the judgment of the people who heard him speak. Can't imagine. I would have been with the Jews rejecting at the time, but I can't imagine standing listening to the Sermon on the Mount and listening to Jesus Christ speak. And listening to him speak with authority, watching him perform miracles that only God can do, but then speak with the authority that only God can speak with. And standing and listening to Jesus Christ and hearing his words and hearing the call to trust in him, the call, just like this passage, come to him. Look and live. Trust in Jesus Christ. And he speaks, and I can't imagine hearing all of those words and then saying, I don't want him. Don't need him. And he says here, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. There will be those who were there for his earthly ministry. And Jesus Christ will say, do you remember what you heard? Do you remember the words that I spoke? Those words are what judge you. And that puts the responsibility squarely upon the people. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that God is the God who saves. And you must be saved by the grace of God, which only He can bestow. But here's a passage that puts the responsibility, which the Bible also speaks of, puts the responsibility squarely upon the people. Did you not hear the words that were spoken? Did you not hear me call you to come to Christ? Come and trust in Jesus Christ. Did you not hear me say that as the Messiah, as the Savior? Do you not recall those words? Those words that were spoken so gently will have a terrible, biting sound when they are spoken on the day of judgment. They will be spoken in such a way that the people will say, oh, we should have heard that. We should have believed that. We should have responded to that. And they'll have to say, yes, we heard those words. And we said, no, I don't want them. And those words now judge us. But there's something else about the words. Because one of the things that is amazing about the ministry of Jesus Christ is the ministry of Jesus Christ continued through His apostles, and then continued through the church fathers, and then continued through the pastors and teachers and the evangelists that go forth. They've continued today, their words that continue through you. And imagine when you give the gospel message to someone, you give the gospel message to them and you tell them of their sin and you tell them of the Savior and you tell them of the cross and you tell them the gospel message as you present that. Those words are condemning words on the day of judgment. Those can be the saving words in the day that we now live in, but they can also be the very words that condemn. Makes the things that we say and the way in which we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ truly significant. Truly significant. Because the Word of God is the judge. Because people have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And I say to you this morning, come to Christ. Trust in Christ. The Word of God says that only He is the Son of God and only He is the Savior. Only He suffered and died upon the cross. Trust in Him. Don't hope in yourself. You're walking in darkness. Don't hope in your abilities, your goodness, all the kind things that you have ever done. Not sufficient. They cannot forgive your sins. They cannot clothe you in the righteousness of God. Only Christ can do that. Come to Christ. When you utter those words are words of hope. Those words are words that say, come. But those words are also words one day that will be words of judgment. That's why Jesus Christ sent people into all the world to preach the gospel. And some of that preaching is the gospel message that goes forth and saves sinners. And some of it is the gospel message that goes forward and holds sinners accountable before God. Both of those things take place in the gospel ministry. So Jesus Christ is very strong in stating the significance of His ministry. He comes to the end and it's as if He's pleading with people, as if He says, hear the words. Hear the words that are spoken. But then in the last part of this, He does something that is even stronger. Because He emphasizes that what takes place here with these words are not just my words, He says. It's the Word of God. It's God. And Jesus Christ could, in His last words, He could say, you know, it's really pitiful that people have so misunderstood me. I wish you would understand more. And He could have given a personal defense of Himself and His ministry. But He simply states the truth in very broad terms. Salvation is through me. It's through the words that are spoken, the words that are revealed. And then he says this in verses 49 and 50, because he says, you need to understand this. The words that I speak, the words of life, the words to deliver from darkness, the words of eternal life, they come from me, but you need to understand very clearly, they come from God. This is God speaking to you. For I have not spoken on my own authority. I have not spoken on my own. This is not Jesus, the genius, the very smartest individual in all of the world, thinking up something that might be a new philosophy and a new truth. Jesus is always pointing to the connection with the Father, the unity of the triune God. For I have not spoken on my own authority. I have not spoken on my own. But the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, and what I should say, and what I should speak. It's interesting when you think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not simply saying what he wanted to say. That's what he says. These are not the words that I speak. We wonder sometimes what Jesus was praying about all the times when it says and he would depart and he'd go and pray. In fact, all the time, it seems like the disciples, if you looked at the disciples' ministry, part of their ministry is, where did Jesus go? And they're looking for him all the time. Where is he? They wake up in the morning, he's gone. Well, let's start looking around. Let's go find Jesus, because he went off to pray. He's always praying. And when I look at this, I think to myself, why would Jesus Christ need to pray? He's one with the Father. There's perfect fellowship, perfect communion with Jesus Christ at all times, always. Why does he need to pray all the time? And the answer to that is the fellowship that he has with the Father. But he is communicating very clearly that what he says and what he does is the ministry he receives from the Father. And it even is depicted almost like a daily reception. This is what I want you to do today, the Father says to Jesus Christ. And this is what I want you to teach today. And this is who I want you to heal today. And this is the ministry that I want you to perform. All the miracles, all the signs and wonders. You do this. And this is the word that you should speak. Because Jesus says, I'm not speaking on my own. This is the word of God. It's interesting, he talks about the authority of himself. He not only talks about the significance of his ministry, this is life and death, believe in me, but he talks about the authority of that statement. This authority I have from the Father, and I and the Father, we are one, he says, but I have this authority, so you listen to Jesus Christ, you are hearing God. Very clearly says that. Not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. That's why he came. Jesus Christ came as the Savior in his first coming. And the command is, give them everlasting life. Give them life. What a strange thing it is for sovereign God of this universe and the sovereign Lord of this universe, Jesus Christ, to be told, give them life. And they stand before the God of this universe and they say, we don't want your life. We don't want you. And people are still saying that today, but it's interesting they said it to him. We don't want what you have to offer. We're not interested in your life. We have our own life. We're sufficient. And we shall deal with the unknown. We'll bravely launch ourselves into the darkness. But we don't want you. And we don't want the light. But the Father said to Jesus Christ, you are everlasting life. And you are the life. And you reveal the life. And you're the light that shines in a world of darkness. Give them everlasting life. Give them that life. It says, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. It's interesting when you look at, in the book of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, he talks about Moses is speaking. He's speaking prophetically about a prophet that God will raise up. And he says, I will raise up a prophet. And this prophet is seen to be the seed of the woman, is seen to be the Messiah. This prophet who comes, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. Notice what he says. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. There is no greater prophet than Jesus Christ. A prophet is one who reveals the Word of God and teaches the Word of God, but one who speaks exactly what the Father has commanded him to speak. And that's what Jesus Christ says I'm doing. I have come to speak exactly what the Father has commanded me. The message that I give to you is exactly what God wants. That should give you great confidence when you open up your Bible. It should give you great confidence when you read all of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because our hope is based on believing in Jesus Christ. And it's like Jesus Christ is standing at the end of his ministry and he says, if you don't believe, you are separated from the Father. You're not believing him because he has given me the command, and all that I speak by his command. And if your faith and trust is in the Word of God, and your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ himself says your faith and trust is in the right place. It's an affirmation. It's to encourage you. So that you say in your own heart, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that he is the Anointed One. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is the Savior. I believe that he's the King. I believe that he is the Lord. I believe in him, and I don't have any faith and trust in me. I have all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we stand before God with that hope, and Jesus Christ gives us great assurance. As if Jesus Christ, when we make that statement, he's in heaven going, that's right. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's right. And you look at the Father, and the Father is saying, yes, that's true. Yes, that's right. That's what he's saying here in this passage. Comes to the end of his ministry, and he says, it's all about me, but it's not about me. It's about the Father and me. It's about what God is accomplishing. What's really sad is when you look at our world, and our world says we don't want God, and we especially don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear anything about him. I always think that's so amazing. Because here Jesus Christ gives eternal life. Here Jesus Christ gives salvation to those who simply believe in him. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You can't be meriting the favor of God in any way, shape, or form. It's free. It's given to sinners. It's free. And why would you refuse something that is free? But the rebellious heart of man says, I don't want God, and I don't want the free gifts. I don't want them. I don't need them. When Jesus Christ was speaking and saying, I know his commandment, it is eternal life. You go back all the way to John chapter 3, where Jesus said, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And when Jesus Christ was ministering in John chapter 6, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life, when he spoke before this people that they were rejecting him. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And the disciples said, this is too much for us. Many of them turned and walked away. So the Lord turns to Peter. Said, are you going to walk away too? And Peter answered him. Peter sometimes gives the greatest answers. You got to love Peter. I mean, we forgive him for the denial. We're not going to talk about that today. But Peter comes up with the greatest. And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter, are you going to walk away? Everyone else seems to be leaving. Are you and the rest of the 12? Are you and the disciples? Are you walking away as well? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Great answer. Great answer. I hope that's the answer of your own heart. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. If you look at Jesus Christ speaking about heaven and hell, and he spoke often of both, more often of hell. It's one of the themes that he was warning about. But in Luke chapter 16, he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Here's the rich man who fared sumptuously in life. He had everything. He had riches, he had position, he had power. He had life the way you want to live life. And then there's poor Lazarus, who had nothing. He lived in poverty. He ate the crumbs, the rubbish that fell from the rich man's table. But Lazarus had one thing that the rich man did not have, and he had a Savior, the Savior. So when they both died, there's a description of hell. There's a description of the rich man suffering, and he's in torment. And he makes a request. This is a parable, so it's a word picture to demonstrate this truth, but there's a great gulf fixed between. But you can see Abraham, and you can see Lazarus. So the rich man cries out. I don't think this is very possible in the context of this story. I don't think people can call from hell to heaven. But here in this context, and with reference to what's being taught, the rich man cries out. He says, Abraham, could you send Lazarus with just a drop of water that he can just touch my tongue with a drop of water? I'm in torment. I'm miserable. And Abraham says, no, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't cross. But he says, remember what you had in life. And one of the things that's going to be especially tormenting in hell is that people are going to have to remember. You know, your good things were back then. You had all the nice things and all the blessings, but now you have nothing. But just remember what you had. But now Lazarus is here with me, Abraham says. He can't come. And what's interesting is if you look at this passage, what follows in Luke chapter 16, let me just read this to you. The rich man plays the blame game. And he says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he was, of course, speaking of Lazarus going from the dead. But if one would rise from the dead, certainly his five brothers, that would be an overwhelming witness, and they would believe. But Abraham said to them, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Abraham there is speaking about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. They will not be persuaded. Because you see, people, when they are in judgment, are going to say, you know, the word of God was not sufficient. That was not enough. Jesus Christ performed miracles in front of the people. So they saw plenty of miracles and the word of God. But people today would say, well, no, you know, Moses, certainly the Old Testament scriptures. I remember telling you all that at seminary, there was a guy who was saved reading the book of Leviticus. And when he told me that, I said, you can't be saved reading the book of Leviticus. How could you be saved reading the book of Leviticus? He said, I was saved reading the book of Leviticus. His own sinfulness and his need for a Savior struck him while reading the book of Leviticus. So I know that it's possible because he was saved reading the book of Leviticus. the first five books in the Bible. If I was giving someone a gospel message and I was going to give them the truth, I probably wouldn't say, read the book, the first five books of the Bible, and you'll know about salvation in Christ. But that's what he says here. They have Moses and the prophets. So you have both of those, but you can read that and you can be saved because the Word of God is a sufficient witness. And Jesus Christ was a sufficient witness, and the Word that he spoke was a sufficient witness, and the Bible that I hold in my hand is a sufficient witness of Jesus Christ. It is a sufficient witness of Jesus Christ. And all of the witnesses cry out, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you might be saved. It says and you will be saved. And when I open up the Word of God and I say things like that, I don't speak on my own authority. And I'm really not speaking on my authority because I have no authority. I speak on the authority of the Word of God. And the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior. Come to Him. Come to Christ. Trust in Him. There are no excuses. You'll never be able to say, well, the gospel message that I heard or the word that I heard was not a sufficient witness. That's what the rich man said to Abraham as he sat in torment. And Abraham said, the Word of God is a sufficient witness. The Word of God is sufficient. So be faithful. Be faithful in believing the Word of God. Be faithful in proclaiming the Word of God to those who are lost. If you read this passage of Scripture and you see this truth, then two things should really strike your heart. One is the importance of believing in Jesus for you, your heart. You say, well, we're believers in Jesus already. I say, well, be encouraged in your faith in Jesus Christ and believe on Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. But also it should burden our hearts for those who are lost. Look at your neighbors. Look at the people living in this world. The people who are just walking down the pathway of life, not hearing the Word of God, rejecting the Word of God, rejecting Christ. It really reminds us of the importance of being faithful witnesses and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And may God help us. You say, well, how do you be a witness of Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing you do is you pray. You pray for that God will open doors and that God will encourage you when that door is open not to walk away from it, to walk through it and to give the gospel. You say, well, I can't give the gospel. I don't know enough to say. You just tell people how you were saved. Tell people the gospel and tell people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's very simple. He's the Son of God. He is the Savior. You're a sinner. You need to believe in Him. You say, that's a sufficient witness? Give them the Word of God, a sufficient witness. And pray that people will see the light of Jesus Christ by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. If the gospel ministry was just our ministry, we would all fail. But it is our ministry that God gives to us as empowered by God Himself to accomplish His purposes. So let us be on our knees praying that the lost will be saved and pray that God will encourage our hearts. When your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, your faith and trust is in the truth of God and in the living Savior who saves us through all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that is in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that You encourage our hearts. When the Word is spoken, You say to our hearts, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yes, I'm believing. Yes, He is the Son. Yes, He has revealed the Father and the Father's will, which is salvation. We're so thankful that our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, and You encourage our hearts, and You affirm that truth in us. Lord, help us to live for You. We live in a sinful world. We often find ourselves sinning. Help us to walk in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and in the righteousness of Christ. And then we pray for this lost world. Many people walking in the darkness. Lord, please shine the light of truth in the hearts of many. We think of our family members. We think of loved ones. We think of friends. We think of our neighbors. We think of those. We think of our enemies. Lord, shine the light of truth in their hearts. And let us be witnesses of Jesus Christ, be faithful ambassadors of Christ, telling Your truth to a lost world. So we ask your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen us in Christ Jesus. And we pray, praise you and give you the glory for all that you've accomplished through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.